Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that together, we can read it. We can read it in peace. We can read it in safety. We pray, though, that we don't hold it at a distance, but we bring it close to ourselves, our minds, our hearts, and our lives, that we might be changed by it, that we might today recognize that we can draw near to you through Christ. Amen. Have you ever been so overawed by someone that you couldn't even go over and say hi? Maybe you were in love with the person, or maybe you weren't in love, you just thought, oh, that's an interesting person over there, and I can't go over, I can't say hi. There was someone who had such a great talent that you saw them in the street and you thought, there is that person that is famous for this. I can't do it, I can't go over. You're just frozen to the spot. When I was a kid, David Campese, he's a Wallaby rugby football player. This is the extent of my rugby stories, I think, by the way. I've got like two of them. David Campese, he opened a football store down the street from my house. So we're living on the Pacific Highway, so it was 150 metres down the road. He opened this football store. And when they did the opening, he was going to be there. So Dad suggested that I went down the street with this book that Dad owned, and I'd read it. It was his biography. It was On a Wing and a Prayer. I think Peter Fitzsimmons wrote it. And, you know, I read it when I was a kid because I was interested in rugby. But I was terrified. I couldn't walk down the street just to the shops down the road like you do every day to go and say hi to this man, to hand over a book that he might sign it. Now, I don't think I even played rugby at the time. In the end, it was my little sister. I don't know, she might have been like 5 or 6 or 7, something like that. She went down with Dad. She got the book signed. She was so much braver than I was and am. She's probably braver than I am today still. Now, in reality, David Campese, he's just a regular man like any other man, except he was really good at catching a ball, running with it and putting it over a line on some grass. Very good at that, very good at that. Nevertheless, I lacked confidence to approach him because I lacked what he had, the ability to catch a ball, run past people and put it over a line. So I thought I didn't have whatever it was. I was uncertain, I was unsure. I couldn't go down the street. Now, in the book of Hebrews so far, what we've established is that all humans are sinful. All humans are sinful. And everyone one day will die and face not a sinful God, but a holy God, a good God, a just God, a God who is unlike us, God who we cannot approach. But through faith in Christ, who presented himself as a sacrifice to the Father for our sins, a perfect and unblemished sacrifice, we can now be perfectly holy people before a perfectly holy God. And so because what impeded us from going to God has now been taken away in the argument of the book of Hebrews, at this point we're now called to step forward toward God. Structure of this passage is 4 sections. It's therefore since, so thinking back is kind of a basis for what he's going to say now. Therefore since, let us, let us, let us. Therefore since we can confidently approach God, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to our professed hope. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's our structure. First off, let us approach. Bold we approach. Now, because of Christ, we can have a bold and confident entry to the presence of God. Verse 19, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go through. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, these verses draw together the argument of Hebrews so far. So we've got chapters 1 and 2, Hebrews. From heaven, a great salvation has come to earth through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then 3 to 8, he is the great high priest over the house of God. And 9 and 10, which we've picked up in the last few weeks, Jesus, the great high priest, offered his own body and blood as the perfect sacrifice for the people of God. He has opened the way for sinful people to come to the holy God. And so here in this summary, that Day of Atonement, the old Day of Atonement, the once a year thing where the high priest entered into the inner room, is alluded to as well. But rather than the high priest going into the Holy of Holies through a curtain, it says now that the new way into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, is by means of the body of Christ. You see, in Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, a new and living way has opened up for us to have access to God. He is now the means of entry. He's now the one through whom we have access to God. And so these things, therefore, are the basis of a new relationship with God. These are the things that we point to when we lack confidence in our relationship with God, when we lack confidence that God might accept us. These are the things that we reflect upon when we think that our sins are too much. So if you have status anxiety with God, if you've got a worry that, oh, I'm not living up to my full potential with God, or a worry that you've failed him, or maybe you worry that I don't worry enough as much as I should worry, and perhaps if I worry just a little bit more, then God would see how much I'm worrying, and then he would go, oh, they're worrying, great. At least they're taking it a little bit seriously. But I worry that, anyway. Status anxiety with God. If you have that, Hebrews chapter 1 to 10, outline why you can be confident and stop worrying. And it's not because of you. You're looking in the wrong direction. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. Hopefully we've seen that really clearly, and that's kind of compressed into these few verses. It's the basis of our relationship, the basis of bold and confidence when we approach God. Last year I went for drinks with a couple of friends to another friend's workplace. It's in the city. It's one of those places where they've got the big impressive foyer. You go in off, George Street or whatever it is. You need a key card to get in the lift, and then you go up to the 30th or 40th floor. And when you get up to the top, the view is just stunning. And when we got up there, he gave us something to eat. He gave us something to drink. Now, of course, we had no right to be there, to be honest, on our own terms. No, we had no access. But because it was his workplace, he had permission, we could enter freely. Well, it's the same for us with God, isn't it? Because of Christ, not me, because of Christ, we can approach him boldly. The Son has opened up the way for us to come to God the Father. So then we're encouraged, point two, to draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They both come into the temple to pray to God. The Pharisee goes forward. But we're told he goes forward in hypocrisy, not recognizing the sinfulness of his own heart. The tax collector doesn't go forward. He stands back. He stands at a distance, humbly, recognizing his own sin. Jesus finishes the story by commending not the Pharisee who went forward, but the tax collector who hung back. Because he was sincere. He was sincere about the reality of his sins, holding him back from God. And in fact, that sincerity, the humility, was what he said justified him. In essence, God called him forward. So it led to his justification, and not only that, his exaltation. His exaltation. And Jesus finishes with these words, Luke 18:14. I tell you that this man, tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So that was a story that Jesus told before his death and resurrection. It kind of highlights the problem and highlights the need to be genuine in recognizing who we are and the problem that we have with God. But now, after Christ's death and resurrection, if we're thinking about things in the context of Hebrews, we can see that through Christ's sacrificial death, sinners can now come forward. Not in that false confidence, not in that false bravado of the Pharisee who thought he'd done it all himself, who in effect was a hypocrite, but in sincerity, in reality, and full of assurance. So if we think about the tax collector, not because of anything that tax collector had done, but what Christ has done for the person like the tax collector, can come forward now, confidently. For our faith is not in ourselves, but in Christ. So we can pray, we can worship, we can approach the Father with full confidence and devotion. And what makes it possible is the application of what Christ has done to us, to our lives. So we read, going on in Hebrews 10, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So again, this issue of conscience has come up because we need to be reassured that Christ's sacrifice has dealt with our sins. We need to be reassured of that. We need to be reassured that our sins are not going to come back to haunt us. So our hearts are sprinkled. So as they have been dealt with decisively, we can come to God sincerely. We are cleansed. And so the basis, I'm going to think this kind of keeps drawing back, the basis of this new relationship we have with God is the new covenant. The new covenant that started off with forgiveness is built on forgiveness. And the mercy of God in the blood of Christ is sprinkled on us. It's a sign that our sins are atoned for. The death that should have been ours has been taken on the cross so we can live. So we have a fresh start, a fresh relationship with God based on forgiveness through Christ. So God's promise back in Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 25 to 26 has arrived. God said, and he promised, and this promise has now come true, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So hundreds of years prior to Christ, God promised that he would purify a people for himself. And in Christ, he has done it. He has come good on his promise. He cleans, he calls his people to himself. No more need to stand at a distance. Instead, let us draw near, knowing our hearts are cleansed. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Our minds and their content are important too. So point three, let us hold to our profession of hope. Now, some people might question having such free and confident access to God. Some people might say, God is a mystery. God is beyond us. God is unknowable. God is unapproachable. How can you be so arrogant as to think you can say things like, you can know God, or you can have confident access to God? Some people will say that, and you think, oh, maybe they got a point. Maybe I'm overstepping the line to say such things boldly or confidently. Maybe, oh dear, I don't know. Is it arrogant? How can we be so sure? Well, here in this verse, just as back in chapter 6, 13 to 20, we see that it is God's promise is the basis of our hope. God's promise is the basis of our confidence. You see, God is the one that makes the declarations and he is faithful to them. So our confidence is not in ourselves, but is in him and his faithfulness. He has reached out to us. He has acted for us. He has promised to bless us. Sometimes you hear about deals at the shops that are actually too good to be true. Well, they sound like they're pretty good, and they get there and they were too good to be true. So a couple of years ago, Audi, well, maybe often, I've been out of the loop with Audi for a while, being in Tasmania, not many Audis down there, but anyway, Audi disappointed many people. So this promo for kids drive on cars, so you get like a Mercedes-Benz or a tractor, Caterpillar tractor or Caterpillars, I don't know if they make tractors, anyway, Caterpillar thing. After people had lined up for hours, it turns out that there were only two in each shop. Sometimes you'll see an ad in the paper, don't you? This is for something else. You know, we apologise. It's a very small ad in the back page. We apologise that so-and-so product we advertised last week is 90% off. Was actually 9% off. So sorry about that. Hope you weren't upset about it. Now, sometimes these promo things are genuine mistakes. There's a blunder. Sometimes they're basically a rip-off. It's bait and switch just to get you in the door. It's lies, really, sometimes. God is not like that. God is not like that. He doesn't make promises that he's not going to come through on. When he makes a promise, he fulfills it. Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. And so the promise is this: through faith in Christ, anyone, so it's not just two available or three available, anyone can have full and free access to God. And as it can be seen in the Bible and through history, God has come good on many of his promises, and those which are still outstanding, therefore, can be relied on. And if we think back to the promises of the Old Covenant, in Hebrews we see that the promises he gives us now in Christ are better than those before. Under the Old Covenant, those promises, you would try and draw near to God, but you are still left standing at a distance with your sins. But what God has done now is a better hope. Our sins are taken away, never to be seen again. We can come near. So this hope that has been given to us, we can be confident with it. We can hold on to it. We need to hold on to it without wavering. Don't doubt the good things that God has promised you and gives you in Christ. Profess it, therefore, in your heart, in your mind, in your lives, with your lips. So to Jewish Christians, who back then would have had people saying, oh, come back to the temple, you know, just make sure you're okay with God, just like a one sacrifice, come on, just to make sure you won't hurt. To be unswerving in the hope that you profess is to say something like, no, God promised forgiveness through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is perfect. I don't need to go to the temple to make a sacrifice. It's done. Maybe to us in Australia who might be tempted by other modes of spirituality to connect to God, or maybe you think, oh, God's silence means that he's not there or he's forgotten or who knows what. Well, to hold on to the hope that you profess, to be unswerving, is to reply, no, God who promised full access to himself through Christ is faithful. I will hold unswervingly to that promise. God is faithful to his promises. Now, when we're thinking about this, we might be thinking about this for ourselves individually, but as we keep going in this, we need to remember we're not alone. We're in this together. So point four, let us spur one another on. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we go on in life, we're holding on to Christ, and we have hope in Christ, and during this time, God is calling more and more people to himself. He's opening the way for more and more people to come to him. But the day is approaching when Christ will come from heaven. What a great day, what a good day that will be. In the meantime, though, God wants us to provoke one another. Now, because of my nature and my upbringing, my mind goes straight to the opposite of what God wants at this point. So I think provocation, I think long trips in the car, boredom, siblings or cousins, and you to kind of, because we didn't have DVD players in those days, you got elbows instead. So you're just working out things to do to kind of entertain yourself. So it's elbows in the ribs, or it's kind of corners where you're leaning next to the person around you. It's just a little bit of wriggling or whatever it might be to get a response out of them, to provide some entertainment. Now, that's what I think about when I think about provocation. Well, it's not the same, but it is similar. So this is a key point. It's similar for Christians, not the same. So we do need to provoke one another. It's in the Bible. It's what we're told. Spur one another on, provoke one another. But before you kind of rub your hands in glee and you're looking at the person next to you and you're thinking up some kind of great prank, we've got to note a couple of things. First off, the outcome. What's the outcome of what we're trying to do? So when we provoke others, we do want to get a rise out of them, but not in anger or irritation. It's in a rise in love and good deeds. So how can we provoke the people around us to tangible expressions of love and hope, forgiveness, purity, all sorts of things that come to us from God. How can we provoke those in the people around us in this church? What's the outcome? What needs to be expressed by Oak Flats Anglican in terms of what's happening in the lives of its members? A rise, a growth in concern for the welfare of others, a growth in care, a growth in standing alongside those who are mistreated, helping the poor, prayer support. People have had great problems come upon them by the bushfires. You know, some things are common and some things will be kind of particular and unique and come up from time to time. It can be hard to do this individually, and we do need to do this individually and as families, but we also need to do it all together as a church. So we push one another on, because it can be hard to do it by ourselves. But how? How are we going to do this? So these are the method. Now, if you've kind of made a bit of space with your elbows now to the person next to you, put them away. God wants us to provoke and spur one another on through meeting together and encouragement. Encouragement, not a dig in the ribs. So have you ever heard someone say this? I don't need the church. I study the Bible for myself. I don't need the church. I study for the Bible for myself. Just at home, me and God. Well, private Bible study is good. Private Bible study is great for knowing the Bible. But if you read it, if you're actually reading it, you should see that the purpose of God's communication to us is how he's gathering a people, a group of people, more than one, together to himself, for himself. In other words, you can't just stop at private Bible study, because that would be to miss the point of the Bible that you're studying, miss the point of what God's doing in the world. See, Bible study should drive us together as a church. And meeting together means that each person can help one another, help others, to keep going in the Lord. So the book of Hebrews, there are a number of things, there are a number of points. There's this warning passages. And the warnings are about making sure that you don't have this kind of spiraling out from the people of God. So the book warns people, make sure that's not happening to you. Make sure you're not kind of spiraling out from God and his people. Warns time and time again. We're going to look at passages like this next week. Instead, you know, spiral in, come in, commit to coming together with others, commit to encouraging others, because it will keep us going, it will keep you going. But someone might say, sure, you know, I don't need to meet with Christians now, you know, I'll just join in the future. I'll just, like, now I don't need to bother, but I'll join in the future when Jesus returns. You know, in the future, in heaven. Well, as is going to become clear in chapter 12 coming up, local congregations of the church now are the counterpoint to what's happening in heaven, as well as what's going to happen in the future. In other words, if you forsake God's congregation, God's people now, what does that say about what you think about what God is doing in the world from heaven today? And then in the future, when Christ returns, what case do you think you're actually going to make to God to explain yourself? Oh, God, you were drawing people together in a church, but I didn't want to be a part of it. Here I am. Here I am. Now is the time to get stuck in. Not only for God's sake, but for your own sake, for your neighbour's sake. Encouraging others because of what Christ has done for you. And being encouraged. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. We can't do it all ourselves, no matter how independent we want to be or we think we should be. God recognizes that you encourage others and you are also to be encouraged. So, together through Christ, we all can have boldness and confidence to come to God, come into his presence in prayer, in worship, in his word. We can have full assurance that we're forgiven of our sins. We have a great hope that is underwritten by God, the God who always comes through on his promises. And we do this together. We encourage one another. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. Keep going until Christ returns. This church, this congregation, Christ Church, is a group that is worth sticking with. It is his group. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray to you confidently because of Christ. He's dealt with our sins. He's washed us. Thank you for this blessing. As we wait for the return of the Lord, help us to hold on to the hope we have in you and your promises, and help us to encourage one another daily as the day of Christ's return approaches. Amen.